Well, good morning. Good morning, Jamie. Hope you're doing well.
I am. Good morning, Robert.
We are all pretty excited to be here. It is May 24th, as you well know. It is, and as both John and Gary early stated, reminded us it is Memorial Day weekend, a celebration or a memory of those who gave their life in service to this country. It's always a Memorial Day Sunday for us, and we'll talk about that a little more later. But I did want to welcome you and make sure you all or glad, well, I can't make you glad to be here, but I hope you're glad to be here. I did want to point out, we have a handout, and I think you're going to talk about
it. Yeah, I want to ask a question first, Robert. I've been really bothered for the last week. Last week when you were teaching class, you had talked about May 31st, which is 1 week from today, being a very special day. And, you know, in our house, we've been talking about it. Is this, maybe it's your birthday, Brenda's birthday, maybe it's a special NASCAR event. What is May 31st?
Well, firstly, it is a good NASCAR event, but that's not the reason I was thinking about, and it's not any of our birthdays. So I gave you the clue of Leviticus, if I remember right, which is meant to throw you completely off, but it is reliable. So if you go to the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, it would describe the seven feasts of Israel. And one of the feasts that we know by another name is called the Feast of First Fruits. It's the Sunday following Passover. If you think about what is the Sunday following Passover, it is Easter to us. 7 weeks from Easter will be a feast of the, we call it Pentecost. It has a different name. It's a Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament. And 7 weeks from Easter will be next Sunday.
Wow.
And so that is the day that we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit.
The coming of the Holy Spirit. And we would like to ask everyone, and while you're at home this week, to join with us in celebrating the coming of the Holy Spirit together with your families and with each other. Most of you have at this point have the opportunity to check out the coloring page that Robert and Pat have put together for you. What I have here is kind of a special case here. If you look right here, this is the coloring page of this week done by my 20-year-old daughter, Mary Beth Burns. Now, I want you to understand that right now, as far as I know, this is the best version of coloring for this page yet. But I believe in this family of God that we have here that there's probably some other people who might be able to try to attain the quality of coloring that Mary Beth's done.
You can see we've got some good colorers out
there.
We've
got some good colorers. Yes, we do.
We do. So, go ahead.
I was going to say, what I would like to ask is why, you know, a lot of our kids have been coloring, as you see right here. A lot of our kids have been coloring, as you can see right here. And what I'd like to ask is that this week, instead of just coloring the kids, just instead of our kids just coloring, let's just color as families. Let's print out multiple sheets, all color together. And this ties into the things we're going to talk about today. And that can give you an opportunity to talk about some of the things we're going to talk about today.
Very good. Well, that's exciting. It has been fun to watch this wall fill up. It is quite full. I think there's at least 50, 60 up there right now, some with many people at the same time. But let's go back. The verse that John just read, if we can put that back up, we're going to look at it. It's a very interesting verse, Jamie. I've been reading it. And so it says here, it's in the handout, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And this is the part that really kind of sticks. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." I find that verse to be fascinating. I wonder if you had any thoughts on it.
Oh my goodness, that is one of the most interesting and confusing and challenging scriptures I know of. I mean, if I'm thinking about what you're thinking of, isn't that the place where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet?
It is.
Okay. And he washed Judas's feet. Judas, who really kind of did some mean things to Jesus, right?
Right.
Did some things that weren't kind to Jesus. Jesus washed his feet. And then what happened when Jesus came to Peter?
Peter was not interested in having his feet washed.
But so he didn't wash Jesus's feet? I mean, Jesus didn't wash Peter's feet?
Wait, Peter did not want it because he didn't think he was worthy. And then Jesus said, "You cannot be part of me." You know, if you heard Gary talk about that in the class, "You cannot be part of me unless you let me wash your feet." At that point, he wanted more.
Huh. And it's totally weird because here you have the Son of God, God come down from heaven, and you know, you'd think that that guy would be sharing us the most important truths and convincing us of the very most important truths, and instead of talking, he's washing the disgusting feet. I have disgusting feet, by the way. I can't imagine Jesus washing my feet. He's washing those feet.
I'm glad to know that.
I'm glad you do too.
I threw Jamie off. I'm sorry.
But Jesus is washing those nasty feet, and that's so out of place. And when you think about that, you know, we a lot of times we think about what has value in God's kingdom. And so for some people, that means I go and I start a grand ministry, or I become this person of, it's going to convert millions or thousands or hundreds of people, or I'm going to be a person who becomes a recognized minister, whether I'm paid or not, in the body of Christ. And but Jesus goes here and shows us, and he gives us an example to follow that is very humble, very, very putting myself second. And it kind of makes me think of, this might be an explanation for where Jesus talks about the greatest commandment. See, you know, I mean, if you remember, Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength.
Right.
And the second is to
love each other
as ourselves, right? To treat. Right. Yeah, I think a lot of times we struggle with that. How do I treat you? I mean, you know, you're a Kentucky fan.
Yes, I am.
A little Dane Bramaged about basketball.
And you're a Georgia Tech fan, I see that. My second game I ever went to from Kentucky was at Georgia Tech. I'm not even going to tell you who won because it's embarrassing. But it happens.
Go Cats.
Go Jackets.
But, you know, the thing is that I think what God is looking for in us is humble service and humbly loving one another. And I kind of think about this. I think, you know, God's our Father. And I think about, you know, I think about my children. Mm. And man, the times that were most discouraging to me was when my children were fighting and my children weren't getting along. And I know that some of the times I've been most encouraged is when my kids are coming together in what they're doing and doing, at least, you know, it's not how good it is, you know, how it is on Mother's Day or Father's Day when they bring in that food or whatever. It is the love that you see when they're working together.
So it's a stout passage, I think. And it's a... You know, when we measure our worthiness, when we measure our performance, we don't really like this measure because it's not very tangible. We have, and you, once again, I'll go back to what Gary said. You know, we think if we can associate with a crowd, we can get through the narrow door, but the crowd association's not it. We'll measure our attendance, we'll measure the amount of money we have, and we always see those metrics, and we think that is somehow a sign of our goodness, but this one says otherwise. It's not easy to define. It's not easy to know if you've done it. And so it is a challenge. But we'll come back and talk about that a little more. But like I said, it is Memorial Day weekend. It is a acknowledgement that we're defined by our love. And the ultimate memorial in love is our communion celebration. When we go back and remember the sacrifice given at the just hours after this event was described,
yes.
Very few hours, less than a day, and Jesus would be dead after he washed these disciples' feet. So if we will, let's go ahead and we're going to turn it over to Jack. Jack is going to give us some thoughts on our communion today.
After a song.
And I think there's a song, and then we'll hear it from Jack's thoughts. So let's go do that.
You know, we live in a time where... we have a lot of division. I remember when I first came to the state of Alabama, I was born and raised in Florida, and I remember the first time I came to Alabama, I was getting gas, I was on the way to Huntsville, and some guy came up to me at the gas pump and said, "Who you for?" And I was like, looking at this guy, and I was like, what on earth is he talking about? I didn't even know what he said. "Who you for?" Well, I kind of ignored him because that was kind of weird to me and went on with my life. I didn't realize until hours, days later, that in the state of Alabama, you got to take sides. You're either for Alabama or you're for Auburn. And in my house, I'm supposed to be for Auburn. I got a wife that went to Auburn. She's over there making faces at me now. You got to be for somebody. You got to take sides. And I remember I just never wanted to take sides. I remember, you know, I was very disappointed when they changed the college football rules and they no longer could have ties, because the only thing I wanted in the state of Alabama was a tie between Auburn and Alabama so that everyone would be quiet for a while. I know that we're going to get lots of comments on this in just a minute. But we're a people that likes to take sides. And with sports teams, I guess it's kind of fun. It's kind of silly. Mm. But we live in a world, and it's been a problem since the beginning of time, I guess. And I remember we got a scripture up I want to read here from Romans 14, because it's been a problem in the church for years and years here. And it talks about, well, here's what Paul says. It says, "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification." And we're living in a time right now, and we like to look at this time as it's somehow unique, and in some ways it is. I mean, I don't know that I've lived through a pandemic before, but in some ways it's very similar. The way we are choosing to respond to the pandemic, people end up often taking sides. With COVID-19, you know, there are people who are ready to get back together and get life going full and open. Other people are ready to hunker down because they're concerned about the spread of the virus. Some people think we ought to wear masks. Some people shouldn't be mask wearers. Some people think that churches should all get together and move on. Some people don't. And it's just a symptom of society. But it seems to me that whether we had this pandemic or not, that we would be a group of people in this country and in this world that take sides on other things.
And so it's absolutely true, Jamie. I mean, since March 15th or thereabouts, it's been this pandemic. But if you go back to February, it was politics.
Yeah.
And the aggression of the society on these sides is mind-boggling. And everyone, let me tell you something. I believe it is being fed to us. And everyone has picked their side, and anyone who says something that supports their side believes them, whether it's reliable or not. It is the media and the market all are driving this because it makes them money. That doesn't mean the issue is not real. It is certainly being exploited by everyone for their own gain.
Yeah.
And you know, our congregation is a subset of society.
Absolutely.
We are all members of this same society. We are all part of both a state and a nation and a variety of other things. And we can come to different sides. And so, I mean, if I ask you to think about the sports teams and we're wearing our shirts, you know, we know those are silly.
Mm-hmm.
But there are some who do not think it's silly. But that number is relatively small. But it is certainly some big ones out there, big ones. And everyone has their opinion and everyone has their justification and their rationale. Some of them have good judgment and good rationale. They've just come to different positions and they've come to opposite decisions. And oftentimes those decisions, those opposite views cannot be, they conflict.
Mm-hmm.
You have to be one or the other, or completely indifferent. And I'm not saying that I think we're called to be indifferent. But I do believe this. And so if we have a verse, we're not yet, I guess. I think it is important in our society, and I think this is on our handout, that what we as people do, we are concerned heavily about being right. And we will fight to prove that we're right. And that's interesting. So I want to read you a verse. And it's out of Ephesians. I have it here. Don't have it up on the board or on the display. Let me read it to you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 14 and 15. If you're out there, you got time, look it up. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. And it says, then we is God's people, will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. That sound current to anyone but me? That sounds current to me. Instead, verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love. Oh, Rodney did bring it up. I was going to read from my Bible. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. I call this last verse, Jamie, I call it the teacher's creed. This, when people ask me, what is your goal in teaching? I say, I only have two objectives. To be truthful and to be loving. And that goes back to the verse we read just previously. I have no other objectives. I might like to get a positive response. I might like to get people to change. I might like to get people to do this and that. I may want, and I certainly hope, that people will take in their hearts, consider God's word. But being right is important. Our goal is to be truthful. And so if you'll actually look, I'm going to borrow yours. I think I've, oh, there's mine. I've gotten the habit over the years, and we never talk about it, but actually on the front of all of our handouts, at the very bottom, I write a note. And it says, the following ideas in this handout only represent our, being you and me today, understanding at the time of its writing. This is what we believe today.
Absolutely.
They are not authoritative, because you and I say it doesn't mean anything.
That's right.
Because an elder says it, a preacher says it, some authority on the internet says it. They're not authoritative, but we simply offer it for your consideration. We encourage you to study for yourself. We are not the authority. Mm-hmm. And the scripture is the authority. And so we do desire to be right. But I want to tell you what, this is going to come across as arrogant, but I'd rather be arrogant and unambiguous. I never think I'm wrong when I say something. I don't go out there and say, I don't think this is correct, so I'm going to say it. I think at the time I say it, it's right.
Absolutely.
And I want to be correct all the time. But I also understand this. I know that I'm not. Okay. I hope that if we were to teach this lesson in 5 years, I hope it would be different. And I hope it's because we've grown and learned.
Absolutely.
So there's a sense of we're not discouraging being right. What I think is concerning about society is our fight to maintain it instead of being open to learning. And so it's a very aggressive society that will defend itself at all costs. I don't want to discourage being right. But the part of that is, we speak the truth in love. And that's an intriguing thing because God is very good at writing law. We just read through, well, we didn't read it. We talked about God's establishing 7 feasts. Mm-hmm. He gave them dates. He gave them procedures. He gave them things to do. So God is fully capable of writing law. And yet when you read the New Testament, there's not a lot of clear things to do and don't.
Very limited.
Why? You ever thought about the why? And that is because I believe if it were important, it would be clear. Mm-hmm. And if it's not clear, the outcome, the decision itself, is probably not that important. What is always challenged is how we got to that decision. What are our motives? If we are trying to be loving, we can come to different places. And it is not hard to imagine 2 people with motives of love to come in very opposite positions.
And I think one of the great challenges is when you have that happen, and it will happen, whether it's in a family, a husband and a wife, in the family, a parent and a child, or 2 siblings, or in the church, or at work. Mm. What do you do with this? when you have two people who've come to two conclusions that are so different. And I think that's coming back to Romans 14. You know, I hope you all get a chance to go back and read Romans 14 today, because it talks about two examples. There's people who think that it's not okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols. There's another group of people who think, not such a big deal, those idols aren't real. Other people are saying, no, it's not okay because of what it represents. Both people are acting in faith. Both groups of people were trying to do the right thing. And where they got into trouble is when they started to try and impose this on one another. And I think one of the challenges we have today is to look at what Paul says in Romans and how do we deal with this situation. And he talked about how we respond in our faith and we don't judge our brother and be totally convinced that what you're doing is right in your own mind, but we don't come to blows over such things as eating meat sacrificed to idols or special feasts and those kinds of things.
And the meat sacrificed to idols was a real thing. It may seem small to us, but they had real idols.
Mm-hmm.
Jerusalem and the Jews had just gone, well, they are still recovering from the exile in which idolatry was burned out of them. And they have not gotten over it, and they should not have. They went into exile because of idolatry. They're sensitive.
Mm-hmm.
And they're in a Roman and Greek world which is completely consumed in it. And they're converting people coming out of that. It's a serious question. And I think the other thing, I want to make sure, I don't want to discourage you from having an opinion.
And seeking the truth and knowing what's right.
And stating your opinion. We're all for that.
But how we do it is part of the problem or part of the solution.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I want to tie that into something else, Robert.
Okay.
You know, we've talked about, we kind of started off being a little trite and talking about sports teams and how we divide about that. We talked a little bit about how COVID is something that in our current society is that people take sides on. And then we started looking at being right. You know, I got the right answer and you need to take my answer because I've studied it out and you need to follow me or follow what I'm saying and the truth that I'm finding. But I think tied into that is also, we also look at my rights. This is my rights. This is the way it should be, and you should not violate my rights. And there's lots of places in the scripture that talk about how we, as when we take on faith, we become slaves to slaves to Christ and not slaves to the flesh. But I think one of the most interesting things is in Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, it's the Sermon on the Mount. Mm-hmm. I'm going to kind of summarize the entire chapter 5 really fast here. Jesus says over and over again, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, you shall not murder, you shall not commit divorce, you shall not make an oath, all these things. And he turns around and he says, but I tell you. And he puts in an elimination of the law. He totally turns the law upside down. And he puts in principles. I'm going to give an example. He puts in principles that basically say we have no rights. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. It's not about justice. It's not about getting what's yours. It's not about my rights. I think that one of the things that divides us sometimes is we're worried that something that is mine might be taken from me. We're so worried that something might be taken away, something that belongs to me, my life, my liberty, my job, my value as a human being. The value
my
of choice,
other... my choices, my options.
Yes, and so we get we get defending. And defending my rights and being right. Those two things kind of feed off each other. Some. What do you think, Robert?
It's cultural, and so it's. I think it's human nature, but in our society, it's codified in our declarations of independence, in our constitutions and our laws. The state motto of our lovely, our adopted home state is, we dare defend our rights. And yet, what do you say? It is what we believe that we have the right to defend. And I think what Jesus said is, not you. We will give up our rights for someone else.
So if we get into a mode where we're defending our rights and we're so worried about being right, what happens when that happens?
Well, we'll separate into groups that have the same right desire. And then you'll have political left and political right. And then that group, political left and political right, will subdivide into more specific groups. And that group will subdivide. And when it ends up, we all stand alone. We are against everybody. Mm-hmm. And that is ultimately a bad place to go. So it is, when it comes this way, if I take a position, it becomes my side. If you're on my side or you're my enemy, and that is where it goes. And that is completely contrary to that. And so that is, there's nowhere in Scripture we can support that.
And we see it in our society. It trickles down from Auburn versus Alabama on the silly side. But it trickles down into politics. It trickles down into any way the world can divide us. In ways that we in the church should be united, sometimes we find ourselves divided because we handle things differently. My side, my way, can often turn into, well, how should I go about doing it? The right way, the right pattern of doing things. My way or my enemy can become the way we handle things.
Yeah.
And so often, if we're not doing things the right way to address the great political issues of the day, or the way we handle COVID-19, or the way we handle things like race relationships, the people who would normally be united and reconciled can suddenly find themselves divided and fractured.
So you got to remember, when Jesus issued his covenant, he meant to, it was not just for the Jews as the original covenant to Moses was. It was to all people. He wants all people. He wants those who believe in this side. He wants those who believe in that side. He wants us all. If we take a side, we do not support the ability to reach the people that Jesus is trying to reach. I mean, Paul said, I want to be all things to all people. So Paul would be a hamburger and steak guy one day, and the next day, you know, let's go with
sushi.
Oh, well, that's meat, I think. I don't know what that is.
Some of it's not.
So let's maybe vegetables. Let's just say vegetables.
Okay, vegetables.
And so he'll go either way. And so you have to, I think the part about defending my rights is we expect others to behave like a Christian to us.
Mm-hmm.
So you should be kind to me and forgiving of me.
And not just a Christian, but the way I think Christians should act.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, a lot of times, you know, talk about the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Well, you know, me and you are different people in some ways, right?
Completely.
I mean, if you came and asked me to sit down and watch a NASCAR race with you, I might do it because I love you, but I don't really enjoy it.
Mm.
It's just, you know, it's the
That's
same.
That's why I go sit with John.
That's a smart thing to do. but we all, how you love Jamie, how you love Robert is differently. How do we put these things into practice is going to vary based on who we're dealing with. And I think having the judgment, that's why I think it goes back to what you said earlier. You know, God didn't give us a lot of specific instructions. He gave us heart principles.
Mm,
and I think when we get back to John 13, you know, that's why it's important. Love one another as I have loved you. And by this, all men will know who we are.
They will not know us because we are doctrinally correct. We want to be doctrinally correct, but they will not know us that way. And so they will know us by how we, first of all, treat each other, and that we treat the world the same way. Mm-hmm. It is not us and them either. And we have to treat them the same way. So, we about ready to do?
Well, I think we're ready, but John's not here yet. So I think we're going to talk for just a minute more, Robert. So I think, you know, how does that look? I think that when people are approaching things in a different way than us, whether it's in church or at work or in our home and our family. It'd be like me and Jan when we first got married. I remember one of our first arguments was about how to clean the house. Okay? Jan had grown up in one family. I had grown up in another family. The definition of clean that she had grown up with and the definition of clean I had grown up with were very different. Her definition of clean that she had grown up with, and I'm going to simplify this, was there's no clutter and things are put away. And my definition of clean was we're going to get battery acid and clean all the mold and mildew off everything.
Mm.
Reality is both of us were sort of right and sort of wrong. And it came to be that because we came together and unified on cleaning the house, that's how a house gets clean, is because we brought our differences together.
That explains why it's so dangerous to touch things in your house.
Yes.
All right. But anyway, John's here. We'll be back in a few minutes.
And then there's a song first. I think we're going to sing a song together first.
Oh, great. You'll know what we don't have the ability to do very well. So we're going to have a song. John come make some announcements, and we'll come back and close this out.
Robert, I'd like to share a thought with you. You know, we talked about how a lot of the Bible is sharing good principles of the heart that guide us. The book of James has got a lot of practical ways that we can put some of these things into practice. And I think in terms of some of the things that Jack talked about earlier, we've talked about today, James chapters 3 and 4 really give us some good practical guidance on that. And, you know, James 3, 8, and 9 says, "But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our God and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness." You know, that's an interesting scripture. It's in the context where James, the writer there, is talking about how a very small thing, a bit on the harness of a horse, can turn a horse from the left to the right. Or the rudder on the boat, which is very small compared to the size of the boat, determines the direction the boat goes in. And he compares that, our tongue. And in our society, that's the tongue we speak with, but sometimes our tongue can be these things in our hands that we type in and the things that end up on the computer.
Mm.
And that tongue can be a huge influence on the direction that things take. What do you think about that?
And so we just sang a song, "We Will Glorify." And I think of our current crisis, and it's just the current one. Like I said, you back up 3 months and it was something else, and you back up some other time, it'll be something else. There's constant strifes and then current strifes. I look at this as we have a wonderful opportunity. Because we are a subset of society, and there is no godly right answer to this situation. We have a chance to show God's power to the world by the way we act. And by the way we treat others outside this body and how we communicate them to our love. I cannot allow my view on, and I have a view on this, not expressed it, but I have one.
Mm-hmm.
I cannot allow my view to be more important than my love for you.
Mm-hmm.
And so we talk about the tongue, like you just said, and they usually we think of tongue as spoken words, but in this world, it's, you know, there's more ways to do it. Than,
mm-hmm.
I'm wearing something that shows my tongue. And certainly things that we type and say are also in that list. It's a pretty credible verse.
You know, there's an interesting thing at the end of that verse, or down in verse 17, it says, "But wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown by peace by those who make peace."
Jamie and I have discussed it, and the others, several of us have discussed it. We think that we would like this congregation to be known for its love, because we understand from Scripture that is the measure of how we are to be known.
Mm-hmm.
And that is more important than any other issue. There will be no decision that can be made that will be correct. We will make a decision. And if you come and tell me you made the right decision, what I would tell you is, you don't know we made the right decision because the outcome of that decision has not been seen. Mm-hmm. It is possible to make the wrong decision.
In fact, when you lead, you will make mistakes, and you're going to make wrong decisions.
We're going to make wrong decisions. Mm-hmm. But that should never challenge or call into question our love for each other.
Should not. We have a choice between hostility and love. We have a choice between division and unity.
And those are choices.
Those are choices. These things don't happen on accident. Now, we may say we want unity. We may say that we want love.
We all do.
We do. But then the choices we make determine the outcomes we face.
All right.
I want to close with a final thought, and then we'll be out of here. And that is this. I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, it's a good word for right now.
Good word.
Brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and the peace and his peace will be with you. And here it is, verse 12, in the time of the pandemic, greet one another with a holy kiss. I don't know what we do with that right now, but all the saints,
a masked kiss,
yes. Yeah. And greet the saints, and all the saints greet you. I want to encourage us all to take those thoughts to heart, to take James 3, 17 and 18, to take 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, to heart. How do we, when we get the opportunity, the time is going to come soon, in a week or two, where we're going to have the opportunity to come together. Some people are not going to be comfortable with it. Some people are going to be high-risk groups. Other people are going to make decisions for, you know, they got to take care of people in high-risk groups. There's going to be a lot of reasons. They can't join us. And you know what? We're going to love and respect all those people.
If you have a conscience against it, for goodness sake, obey your conscience.
That's right.
Absolutely. And we would support it, encourage that, and we would honor that.
Absolutely.
Absolute. Over the top, absolute.
And at the same time, there's going to be some people that come together here. And it's going to be, for those people, a very encouraging time. And we're going to be a people that is going to love and respect those who come together as well.
This building does not make us unified.
That's right.
If it were, only about 10 of us would be unified right now. And so this building has nothing to do with unity. It is simply mortar and wood and cheap carpet and some old pews at the moment. It's made cheap because of the way we trampled it up here. But it's not the building. And so we would encourage you, we support unity, and it means that you're going to have different views, and I love you just as much.
And we're going to love each other all the same, no matter what, because that's the people we are here at Central. You know, John and others like to make the case that we're Central's family, or we're the family of God here at Central. And let's just remember that. Just like at home, when we have people that make different decisions, we still love one another. It's that way here. And with that, I want to let you know that we love you. I love you. Robert loves you. Let me borrow this.
Take mine.
I want to remind you guys that they're coloring pages. Do it as a family. We would love to see these posted on Facebook as a family.
Or posted on the face wall.
So we can get it on the face wall. Don't forget, Jimmy Johnson, during class, asked you guys to draw a picture of the narrow door. I've already got one. It's just a vertical line. But I'd like to see if you all can do better than me. With that, we love you, and we'll see you next week.
See you then.